Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one there out of your pew. I'm going to say it's around page 1015 maybe in there. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. Okay, so it says, John's disciples told him about all these things. Remember, Jesus had healed the widow, the son, raised him from the dead of the widow at Nain. Jesus is concerned about the widow and the orphan. Calling two of his disciples, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Our title of this message today is Doubting Prophets. Doubting Prophets. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is being preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another. 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Okay. You know, as we look at this story, we see that, going back to understand who John the Baptist is, John had identified Jesus as the Messiah early in his ministry. If you have your Bible, just turn a couple pages ahead and let's go to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we have people coming to question. They come and question John the Baptist because he was out here baptizing. Now, baptism was not something you just decided to do. You better have some good calling on your life to ask people to baptize. John wasn't the first person to baptize. He came, many think, from a community called the Essenes who baptized. Baptizing was something that the Pharisees practiced as well. It's not a unique idea. But when you were baptized into a certain person, you were being baptized into discipleship. You were becoming the disciple of that person. You were receiving the message that they were bringing forth that was particular to the time and place in which you lived. So it says, actually, in John chapter 1, in verse 19, it begins there, and they come and they ask John, "Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "No, I'm not the Messiah." They asked him if he was all these other significant people that might have a right to baptize people. And he denies being any of those things. And they said, "Well, then, if you're not the Messiah, what business do you have? What business do you have baptizing?" In verse 26, he says, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." The Bible says there in verse 29, the next day, Jesus came towards him and said, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Why did John the Baptist exist? He exists for one reason: to get the attention of the people of Israel and point towards Jesus when Jesus showed up. He was there to capture the attention. He was a weirdo, folks. John the Baptist wore animal clothing, skins. And this was reminiscent of the prophet Elijah, who went about in camel skins. How many have ever seen anybody put on animal fur as their clothing? All right, even back then, that would have been weird. He didn't live among people either. The Bible says that he lived in the wilderness. He was not part of society. He was kind of one of those, well, how many have ever heard the song Jesus Freak by DC Talk? Who's that talking about? If you listen to the words, he's talking about John the Baptist out in the wilderness. So he wasn't someone who belonged to the system, the society. He didn't belong to the kind of of values that everybody was in. He was calling people out of this worldly system, out of their normal everyday routine, to come out into the wilderness to hear a message that God had prepared for them. Now, it goes on in chapter 1 there to say in verse 32, John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist knew that Jesus was a very important person, a very special person, that the whole reason that he had come on the scene was to introduce Jesus. And yet here we are sometime later, and John the Baptist has some questions. How many of you have ever believed something very strongly and never had reason to question it? If you haven't, you will. It's natural to think that we are sure. If you ever meet somebody who's 100% sure 100% of the time, I want to meet that person. I think most of those people are locked up. There are a couple of you running around. No, just kidding. So John had identified Jesus, not himself, as Messiah. And then John says in chapter 3 of John, his disciples come to say, "You know that Jesus guy that you introduced to everybody? He's getting more disciples now. More people are getting baptized by Jesus than you're baptizing." And John's like, "Well, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. I'm just the best man. He's the bridegroom. He's supposed to get the bride. I'm going to become less, and he's going to become more." And so he already understood that. What he says, Jesus says here, is interesting in his response to these disciples that are sent. He says to him, among all those miraculous things, he says, the gospel, the good news is preached to the poor. Now, last week we looked at the widow and her dead son. We recognize that God cares for the orphan and the widow, right? He raised this one from the dead, and he teaches us all through the scripture that we're supposed to be. This is true religion, to care for the orphan and the widow and to keep yourself unsullied from the world, right? But, you know, God is also about the poor. And the whole message of John the Baptist and the whole message of Jesus was the kingdom of God. This was the good news. Folks, the good news was not put in terms that God loves the world. That's not the good news that Jesus proclaimed. He said that, yes, but the good news had to do with the kingdom of God. And I want to ask you, why would a king be good news to the poor? Think about the poor today and think about politics. What, when we get into the political season and they start trying to get votes, what are the promises made to the poor that are made in order to try to get people to follow after them? A chicken in every pot, right? Free health care, free cell phones, free whatever. Does that really benefit the poor to just give them things free? Is that really good news? It might be relative to what their situation is, but it's not the good news. How about regulations? How many think that if the rich had more regulations on them, they wouldn't be able to oppress the poor so much? And the poor would actually have an opportunity. Isn't that one of the great political things that are said by the people who run for office? You know, we're going to be for the little man. You know, we're going to be for the union worker. We're going to be for those who are without. The whole scheme of things these days is you have these people who are ultra rich and then you have the rest of us. And so it would be good if a king came and he regulated things so that the poor couldn't be taken advantage of. How many would like that as well? Sure you would, even if you won't raise your hand. How about equal rights? Isn't that a big thing that everybody's about today? You know, well, we want to make sure everybody has equal rights and everybody's recognized. No matter what they want to do with their life, they have a right to do whatever they want with their life as much as anybody else has a right to do whatever they want with their life. And we need somebody who will protect us from other people trying to say we're not allowed to do that. That's something that somebody would think that was good news to the poor. But what is really good news to the poor? What was the good news that Jesus was promising? Was he promising a chicken in every pot? Was he promising to regulate the wicked? Was he promising that he was going to give equal rights to people? None of those things did his kingdom of God promise. What did he promise? He promised that if people followed him, a culture could be created in which people's hearts were changed to have the value of God. And through those people, the kingdom of God could be established on earth. That's the good news. The good news is I'm not going to give you a fish. The good news is I'm going to teach you how to catch a fish. I'm not going to make you good. I'm going to show you how to be good. I'm going to show you how to be a blessing. I'm going to show you how to live. That's what Jesus came to do. That was the good news. Jesus didn't make any of these. Jesus said that you're always going to have the poor with you. So he wasn't going to wipe out poverty. That wasn't his answer. When people tried to say, hey, aren't you going to, you know, make my brother share the inheritance with me? Jesus says, what's that? That's not my job. It's not why I'm here. When people talked about equal rights, Jesus, he turned people away because they were Gentiles, because he hadn't come to deal with them. So there, Jesus didn't do any of those things. Now, John the Baptist cast himself like Elijah. I've already made reference to this. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. You may remember the story of the prophet who went up on Mount Carmel and took on Jezebel and Ahab and all their worshipers of Baal. I think he was against 750 or 850 priests or prophetess of Baal and Asherah. One guy took them all on. Which God's going to answer? The God who answers by fire, he's God. He called fire down out of heaven and it consumed the sacrifice that he gave. And you would think that people would come to Jesus after that, right? That the whole, once they knew that God was the right thing, that they would come and they'd follow after. Didn't happen that way, but John was sent in the same spirit. It was prophesied that John the Baptist would be that kind of person. Now, here's the thing that we have to understand about John the Baptist, is that John the Baptist expected the Messiah to bring societal change by force. He wasn't privy to the pause in the timeline that was going to take place. If you, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Malachi, okay? The Italian prophet. And in Malachi, we want to include the Italians in heaven, so it's probably the only way they're going to get there. Just kidding. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord. That's who John the Baptist saw himself as. He saw himself as this one who was to come right before him. He came, and then right on his heels, this powerful Messiah was going to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. He was going to rid everything from all of the religious sin and all those people who were just religious. He was going to get rid of false preaching, false teaching, false religion, and that was going to then move into the kingdom of God. That's what he expected the Messiah to do. How do I know that? Well, let's read the next couple verses. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The Levites were the religious tribe of Israel. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So John the Baptist expected the Messiah to come on the scene and clean up the church in that day, what was considered the religious community, and that out of that would come societal change. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come. He didn't embrace the religious system. He worked outside the religious system as well. John was the greatest, the Bible says, of the old covenant, of the people of the Old Testament. But he was not part of the kingdom of God. He announced the kingdom of God, but was himself not part of it. And Jesus did not do things as John would have expected him to do. John the Baptist was a Jew, and he was probably a very, very, very conservative Jew. And so, you know, how many have noticed that in the church, some people seem to think it's okay to do certain things, and other people go, oh, I can't believe they do those things. And it's hard for us who may be conservative, even biblical, to see people do things that we think aren't or aren't biblical. We have a hard time thinking, how could that person be a Christian? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I think John the Baptist looked at Jesus and some of the things that he did, because Jesus didn't conform to the religiously expected life. Jesus he seemed to walk all over the ceremonial law, which was very important to Jews. That really was distinctive for them. That would always be a problem in Christianity, that he wasn't regulated by those things. So you have John the Baptist living this really puritanical, if I can use that phrase, kind of a Christianity, and Jesus being a friend, so to speak, of sinners. And to John the Baptist, he looked and he says, I didn't expect the Messiah to embrace that lifestyle. I thought he was going to clean up the other one. So in some ways, I say all this to help you understand, why did John the Baptist have doubts? Why did he have troubles? Let's look at a couple of things more out of this passage that we can glean. There are various reasons, but people won't move from the better or best from the good. You know, when John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he sent his disciples to follow after that one he was pointing to. Two of them did, John and Andrew. And they went out and found Peter and Nathaniel and Philip and many others. But you know what? There's a lot of people who, while John the Baptist was pointing people to Jesus, refused to go. They were comfortable with John the Baptist's way of doing things. They were comfortable with their position and the society that they had kind of come into. You know, each belief system comes with a culture. And sometimes the culture keeps us captive. The culture keeps us captive. What do I mean? Well, my family came from the Catholic religion. And how many know that a lot of Catholics are Catholic primarily by culture, not by conviction? Do you know what I'm talking about? Their family was Catholic. They grew up Catholic. When I do marriage counseling and I find that a Catholic is going to get married to a non-Catholic, I explain to both of them, even though at the time he or she may not be very Catholic at the moment, it's very difficult once you get to those places in life where the culture of Catholicism comes in to let go and to continue on in Protestantism. Family doesn't like it when you don't baptize your child. Family doesn't like it when you don't participate in those cultural, ceremonial things that happen. And so you know many Catholics who won't come out of Catholicism into a freer life, not that you have to leave Catholicism every time to come out. There are godly Christian people in the Catholic Church, folks. Okay? Like John had questions about Jesus, I have some questions as to how that works for them, but I believe it does. But I think the majority, and listen, it can happen here too. Don't think because you're a Pentecost or Assemblies of God that you're not subject to a culture. Look, when something better comes, folks, we got to let what's good go. And these disciples of John didn't do that. They stuck with John, and they missed out on Jesus when he came. So be careful that you don't do the same thing, that we don't do the same thing. God help us not to do that same thing. In verses 19, 20, we may not like to think so, but even our leaders entertain doubts. How was it that John came into these doubts? You know, the guy was in prison, right? This man who was the mouthpiece of the Messiah was being treated in a very ignoble way. This is not the kind of treatment that he expected. Even though he was willing to suffer, he was willing to be part of the weirdos out there. He was not afraid of standing out, of being separate from people. I think maybe John the Baptist wondered, you know, if he's the Messiah, how come he's not speaking up for me? How come he's not, you know, saying, hey, that what you're doing to John the Baptist is wrong? How come he's not getting the people riled up and saying, let's get John out of prison? I mean, I would have done that probably. You would have done that probably. You would have shown some appreciation for the guy who was responsible for your popularity, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have got to let him languish in prison. Could you see John entertaining those thoughts? He certainly was being offered those thoughts by the enemy, wasn't he? And then there's his disciples. You know, that Jesus guy, man, he's doing stuff that John, I don't know. That stuff, I don't think. And John isn't out there to see it. He's just getting these secondhand reports back, and Jesus is not honoring the Sabbath day the way they think, and he's not, you know, washing his hands the way they think, and he's not doing a lot of those. He was going to go in the house of a Gentile. I mean, these are not Jewish things. So John the Baptist is beginning to wonder. And he is expecting. John the Baptist probably got impatient. Have you ever got impatient with God and it's affected your ability to believe? Yeah. You know, God, I was expecting to be healed of this cancer by this point. You know, I was expecting God by this point in my life to not be struggling financially anymore. You know, whenever I came to you, I had these expectations about you. And man, you've really disappointed me. Come on, raise your hand if it's a truth. If it isn't the truth, you wait. God's going to disappoint you. But he's going to disappoint you because the expectations you put upon him were worldly expectations. And there'll be good disappointments if you learn But even leaders like myself, do you know that Pastor Paul sometimes wonders whether any of this is true? Is that scary to think about? No, Pastor, you're supposed to be the rock. You know, Pastor Paul struggles with sin too? Uh-oh. Yes, absolutely. Just like every other guy in this room. Have the same passions, the same problems. Okay? We have to recognize that all of us are going to have doubts and fears. We're going to have failures. And that's what Jesus died on the cross for, okay? So that he could rescue a people in the midst of things that were not right. That's what real trust is. See, if I was perfect, I wouldn't have to trust Jesus anymore, would I? But I trust him. I trust that what he did on the cross is enough to overcome all. What are you saying about it? Grace that is greater than what? Only the ones I committed before I knew Jesus. Only the ones that I haven't had to ask forgiveness for 1,000 times. No, all our sins. So, in verse 21 to 22, Jesus has provided all the proof that we need. Look, he does all these miracles, but it may not meet the particular expectations we have, and so we become disenfranchised. I want to tell you, that is going to happen, folks, and it's already happening. We have expectations about Jesus, and if we stopped and we looked at all the things God has done for us, if we really sang the song Count Your Blessings and did it afterwards, we'd have to know that God was on our side. We'd have to know it. But unfortunately, what happens? The devil gets us to look at the one area of our life that is most prominent at the time, and how many have experienced this? Here's a great example of what this looks like in your life. You've done all kinds of stuff for somebody. I mean, you've done a ton for them. But one day you screw up and off they go. Forget all the good things that you've done for them and end your relationship based on one thing that you did wrong. Is that what we do with God? Come on, be honest. I'm mad at you, God. Well, for which one of the good things? Oh, the one bad thing. The one thing that you don't understand yet. The one thing you haven't comprehended. The one thing you haven't made it through yet is the thing you're going to be upset with me about. Well, why don't we start trusting God for everything he has done and believe that that's the precedence? Instead of coming to a situation and going, oh, great, thanks, God. Thanks for throwing me into this one. I guess I didn't pray, lead me not into temptation enough. Why not start to look at it and say, oh, good, here's an adventure. And I'm going to find out something new about how God's going to pull us out of this one. Because God is going to pull us out of this one if we persevere with him. I really think we ought to change the name of our church to Church of the Overcomer. What do you think? Okay, there you go. All right. Verse 23. What does he say here? Jesus says, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away because of me. The word really means isn't offended or scandalized. See, John the Baptist's people, they were allowing themselves to be scandalized by some of the things that Jesus wasn't doing that they expected him to do. Meanwhile, they're overlooking all the divine testimony about who he is. And folks, I know who Jesus is, and I know I'm going to have times where I'm going to be upset at him, and I'm going to think about leaving him because what are you doing, God? But I'm going to always have to come back to the fact that I know he's shown me too many times. All the doubts and fears I'm going to face, I still know at the end of the day that he's there. We'll be blessed if we persevere. We'll be happy and fulfilled, and we'll find our meaning if we persevere. Next, in verse 24 through 26, our doubts do not change what Jesus thinks about our body of work. Here's John the Baptist sending questions to Jesus. I mean, how many of you would get upset? What are you talking about, John? You got questions? Seriously? You don't believe in me, John, now? Well, what's that? That's not what Jesus does. Jesus speaks well of John. He tells that John is one of the greatest men ever to walk the earth. He says, you know what? John wasn't a pushover. John's not fickle. Just because John has a question, don't you doubt that he was a prophet of God? Don't you even think about it? Jesus doesn't take offense at our doubts. Hello? You know what? You might have expectations for your life. And you might think that what you felt called to do in your life, you look at your life and go, man, I have miserably failed. What I set out to do, set out to be. I guarantee you, John in that prison was feeling that exact way. This is not how I saw this ending. I must be a miserable failure, and here on top of it, I'm questioning. I want you to know that God doesn't look at our questions. He looks at all the obedience that we have shown. And you know what? You or your expectations may have gone beyond what God's expectation was of you. Don't get caught up in your expectations. Be satisfied with what God uses you for. Now, that doesn't mean we don't strive for more. But when we get to the point where we're in the doldrums and we're all depressed and we think we're nothing and we can't do anything, God doesn't make nothing. Okay? That's a bad grammar probably in there somewhere. But God does stuff we have no clue about. And how many ever play pool? You ever play pool? How many have ever break on the, okay. So what you do when you break The mistake everybody makes is aiming for the ball. If you try to hit the ball, the power that you're going to provide is only going to move the ball at the striking point. You want to aim past the ball, so that when you hit the ball, it drives through the ball. When you fight somebody, you don't try to hit their nose. You try to hit the back of their head. Don't. No, wait. Okay? Because you want to move them. And to do that, you've got to drive through that body. When you try to hit a ball, you know, off a bat, you're not just trying. Your swing doesn't end where the connection ends. It's got to go all the way around. Right, Dennis? And that's the way it is. God will give us, he'll have us swinging for here. He wants us to contact here, and we're going to hit it out of the park, even if we don't think we've made all the effort, we've made it to where we were aiming at. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank God he can do more than what we think. In verse 29-30, institutions may refuse what is best for what is good. These religious leaders, they rejected Jesus. They didn't want to embrace him. It's not just people that do it, but institutions do it. Hello, denominations do it all the time. We are the Assemblies of God, but how many know we would make a mistake if we are going to die in our boots in the name Assemblies of God, no matter where they go? We go where this goes, right? If the Assemblies of God goes a different direction, we'll leave them behind. We go with where the Word of God says, and right now we kind of feel like they're closest to what we find here, okay? That we can, it's in driving distance anyway. All right. Old wineskins can't take new wines. People don't want to change. They don't want to change the church culture. They don't want to do those things because they like it safe. They like it predictable. They like it about themselves. The church is not yours. The church is not mine. It is Jesus' church. And there are plenty of other people that are out there, folks, that belong to us that have not yet made it in. It's for them. In the Old Testament, they were going into the Promised Land. And there's the River Jordan that runs down through the Promised Land. And when they first came there, they beat all the armies that were on the east side of the Jordan River. And some of the people said, hey, you know what? This area is kind of good. Why don't we just stay here? We want to stay here. We want to cross the river and go into the official Promised Land. We like it here. And there was one problem with that. And the problem is that by doing that, they wouldn't be helping their other brothers get into their inheritance on the other side of the river. Do you follow what I'm saying there? They were to conquer all this area. But if they settled here, they wouldn't help their brothers enter into the inheritance that they had. You know, that's true for us. Don't get settled in Christianity, because you can't settle your home and eternal destiny until everyone who's supposed to have their home has it. So if you settle into something, you're just going to prolong this thing and you'll never have the peace that God wants you to have. All right, let me think here. I think I got people are slow to respond no matter what the approach. We played a flute for you and you didn't what? I don't care. I'm sitting in my pew and I don't care what the pastor says. I shall not be moved. He's too wild. That pastor, he's just too wild. He's too loud. Too cocky. You know. Then there's the other group that says, no, he's too quiet. It doesn't matter what you do. If you don't want the truth, there's no way I can package it so you'll hear it. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. There's no way to package the truth and make it palatable to people if they don't want it. Understand that about yourself too. See, all these things are true of you to a greater or lesser extent. You're no different than every other person that has walked the planet. You can be as evil or as good as anyone who has ever existed. It's all in there. When I put a baby up here and dedicate him, it's all in there. From Hitler to Mother Teresa. It's all in there. It's easy to criticize. That's an easy way for us not to have to answer to what the message is coming. You know what the problem with the Israelites were? They were stiff-necked. But folks, you need to respond to the truth, not just hear it. What difference is it making? Finally, what's it say? The last verse here is kind of a really enigmatic statement. Okay? But wisdom is proved right by all her children. What in the world does that even mean? Wisdom is proved right by all her children. All I can think about is the story where Jesus says the wise man is the man who hears the word of God and puts it into practice. When you put the word of God into practice, that's when you learn the power of the word. It's when you do the will of God that you understand it really is God's word. It's not just believing like Jesus believed. It's walking as Jesus walked. See, when we walk out the actions that Jesus walked out, we begin to experience life as Jesus knew it. You follow me? When we deny ourselves, that's us learning how Jesus lived. When we give up our rights, that's us learning life as Jesus did. When we rebuke people righteously, hello, who loves to rebuke people? Yeah, I don't think so. No, we don't want anybody to rebuke us. We don't want to rebuke anybody because we're afraid it'll come back on us, right? That's not a good reason. We need to correct. We need to do. Jesus did those things. Jesus suffered, and in his suffering, there were lessons you can't learn any other place. So much so that Paul says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. Children do what their parents do. That's the true picture of a child. We honor our parents by doing what they did right. So don't be disturbed if you come across a doubting prophet. You'll have your times. But what we need to do is pull ourselves back in. And if we could ever get to this place, and it's hard to do because we don't want to be called naive and we don't want to be called gullible. How many hate to be called those two things? I mean, doesn't that just no. No one's ever going to say I'm gullible. That's the American skeptic in us, isn't it? But you know what? That's pride, actually. Because I'm more concerned about what I look like than who God really is. And God can be trusted 100% of the time. 100% of the time. If we could just get that notion through our thick skulls, if we could just take it and say, okay, you know what, I do not know how this is going to turn out, but I've never witnessed God fail, so I'm not going to entertain the idea he's going to do it here. I'm just going to be confident. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be upset. I'm going to walk in faith and trust and joy and peace. Boy, we better get the Holy Spirit for that. And who gives the Holy Spirit? The one this prophet was telling. What was the ultimate thing that Jesus was going to deliver to the people of this age and us? The Holy Spirit. The change on the inside. And then you know what's going to happen? Then all that John believed that Jesus was going to do is going to happen. Because once he gathers all the people who are willing to make him king here, then he can bring the kingdom here. Do you understand? And he will return and he will do everything, restore the kingdom to Israel. He will bring justice and peace. He'll be good news to the poor, chicken in every pot, regulations, all that kind of stuff will happen too. But it'll be so much better because he'll be over a people who already are owned by him on the heart level. Are you owned by Jesus on the heart level today? If you're not, that's what you need to do. I don't care. Listen, don't talk to me about I said the sinner's prayer before or whatever. If you are not owned by Jesus in this moment of time at the heart level, you need to make your life right with Jesus. You need to say, I'm sinning against you, God, by not trusting you wholly. Do you know that's the greatest sin? Do you know that's where every other sin arises from? Not trusting him fully? Bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord. I invite the worship team to come. let's take the next 10 minutes or so and let's be responsive. We've played the flute. If today you've heard a flute, then will you rejoice? Will you rejoice today in Jesus? Will you rejoice in Him? If you instead have heard something to be mournful about, if you feel that something here has brought conviction into your life and you feel a remorse, will you respond to that remorse today? And let me just say that if you feel nothing, there's something to pray about there too. Say, Lord, I'm not feeling a response. I'm not sensing a response, but I'm going to be responsive still. I'm still going to bring myself under the light of your word and your Holy Spirit. Give you a couple moments here, at least here, Lord, to just speak to me about what you're trying to say in my life. I'm going to invite you to get up, to move to a place, make an altar, show the Lord that you are moving in His direction. That's really why we call you down to the altar, you know, is to move. Show God that you're willing to move. Find a place to pray that isn't in the spot where you're at. And say, God, wherever you move me, I will go. And let this be the sign of it, Lord. I'm going to step out from where I am right now into something different that you'll take me to. As the team worship team gives us this background, get with God right now. Look Him in the face and ask Him what He's doing, what He's saying to you, and how He'd have you respond. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God.